That's a golf clap. It's okay. It's okay. If you like golf, that works. You guys having a good day thus far? Enjoying the cold? I am. I like the cold. It's when the Lord relieves me from my allergy and kills off all the allergens, and then I don't have to worry about a head cold or anything. Yes, somebody, Nicholas. But anyway, tonight we're going to do things a little different. I know Jeff always talks to you about, you know, making a joyful noise and singing and worshiping, and I couldn't help but think as we were standing there for the offering and Logan was praying, you know, you heard all the kids outside making a lot of noise and having fun. I can't help but think that that's a joyful noise as well to our Lord. Hearing them and knowing that they're having fun and learning his word and memorizing the scriptures is just, it's a blessing. And you guys are a part of that as church family, that they, that you support that ministry. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for allowing us to continue to do Awana. And that's just a good thing. So how many of you like playing games? Anybody? Okay. Card games? Oh, no, don't say cards in church. No, card games, okay. It doesn't really matter. We're not playing cards or anything. But we are going to play a game. So you guys look pretty even. I won't split you up in teams, even though that's tempting to say, okay, teams, everybody come up front so you can do that. But I won't make you do that because that might be a little stretch out of your box. I don't know. But we are going to play a game. Tonight we're going to talk, and for the next 2 weeks, preach tonight, and then next Sunday as well, we're going to look at what does it mean to be rescued from an ordinary life? And so you might think, okay, well, maybe my life isn't ordinary. Well, maybe it is, maybe it's not. I don't know. We'll look at that, but that's kind of the context we're going to look at. So tonight we're looking at kind of lifespan. I got some questions that deal with lifespan. They're a couple years old, so when you think about an answer, just if you know one that you just heard yesterday, well, it could still be right. I don't know, but just that's my preference to the thing. So lifespan, here's the first question, and this is a sample one, and I apologize if it's kind of dark and you can't read it, but where I got the slides from, it wouldn't allow me to change the words. So I'll read you the question and everything, but this is a sample. Here's how it'll work. What is the average lifespan for a U.S. male? Anybody know? 70, 72, or 76? 76, is that a general consensus? Doesn't matter, 72 is the right answer, okay? So that's how it works. Matt got it right. All right, so that's the sample. This is how it'll go. We got 10 questions. We'll just have fun with it. And whoever wins is the NFBC Sunday Night Challenge Trivia Question Champion. All right, so here's the first one. Where would you find people with the highest average lifespan? Madrid, Spain, Japan, Finland, or Canada? Who says Spain? Japan? Oh, that's a big one. Okay. Finland? Couple. Canada? Eh? Nobody? All right. All right. What's the answer? Japan. All right. Good job, guys. What is the ratio of that big word, people who live to be 100 years old to people that don't live to be 100? 1 to 2,550, 1 to 50,000, 1 to 10,000, or 1 to 125,000? Who says 1 to 2,550? Okay. 50,000? 10,000? 125,000? That's pretty split crowd. All right, let's see what it is. 10,000, 1 to 10,000. Ooh, this one's tough. I gotta turn around. True or false? A free bottlenose dolphin will live 3 times longer than a captive one. Who says true? It will live 3 times longer. Who says false? Answer is false. It will live 8 times longer. Ah, gotcha, Greg. All right. Question 4. The oldest person to ever live, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, lived how many years? Who says 144? 122? 193, 117. All right. Answer, 122 years old. Anybody want to live to be 122 years old? Couple. All right. If you make it, let us know. Which of the following house pets will live the longest? A hamster, a gerbil, or a guinea pig? Who says hamster? Depends on how your kids are with them. Oh, mommy, the gerbil's not moving. Gerbil? Guinea pig? Couple. Answer is guinea pig. Never had them. Don't want them. Which will live longer, a rat snake or a Norwegian rat? Who says the snake? All right, the rat. All right, answer is the rat snake will live longer. Question 7. What is the average lifespan for the Galapagos Island tortoise? 43. Everybody knows that's wrong. 67. 193, 214. Okay, 193 years old. Good job. Yay. All right. 8. Which of the following animals will live the longest? Who says a bee will live the longest? A bear will live the longest. A bat will live the longest. You guys are wrong. It's a bear. Yes. One for me. Check. I knew the answers before, so doesn't count. What is the average lifespan of a redwood tree? Who says 1,000 years? 5,000. Going once, twice, 2,000. Couple, 10,000. More. Some of you don't have an answer, which is okay. And the answer is 2,000 years. Lifespan of a redwood tree. All right. Last one. On average, how many days can a human expect to live? 15,000 days. If you're really good at math, you could figure this out really fast, because the first question was the average for a male was 72. So who says 15,000 days? Nobody? 49,000? 30,000? And 42,000? Is it 62? Okay. Got a glare. Sorry. 62,000. All right. Answer is 30,000. Did anybody do that on their calculator to make sure it was right? The teacher, of course. Was it right? She's still figuring it out? Is it? Okay. So the women must live a whole lot longer than man calculates in. Anyway, so that's fun. I think that's the last question. Yeah, I took the tiebreaker out because I knew it wasn't going to put you guys in groups. But we're just looking at the lifespan of things. You know, we all live a life. We know that from day one when we're born, we're beginning the process of death. And we're beginning our life. I know that's usually a morbid statement because the birth process is a very happy time and joyous, and people are happy. But at the same time, we know that that's when you start the dash mark in between the dates. And so we know that there's a lifespan that's been given to us. We don't know what it is, but we have averages just over the years. And so we're going to kind of look at our life. What does Jesus say about our life? What does the world say about our life? And ultimately, what can we learn and how can we apply it to ourselves? So I want to pray before we get started. God, we thank you for just another day. We thank you that we were able to wake up this morning and get out of bed and have the ability to get ourselves ready and take another breath, and just all of the little things that we take for granted day by day. And God, we do thank you that that you saw fit to send your son Jesus to this earth to save us. And we thank you for the gift of salvation. And God, we pray that as we just take a look at your word and what it says to us and how we can look at our lives, and are we going down the path of the world? Are we going through your path? Are we settling for ordinary? Are we wanting to live a life that you have planned for us? So God, we just pray that you be with your word as we look at it. God, give me the words to speak, calm my nerves, and just allow your presence to be felt. And God, that you would use it, that we can apply this word to our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a lot of us, getting a really bad glare off of that, sorry. Matt told me not to, shine people in the face with a thing. Anyway, I got myself. A lot of times in our life, we've said to our friends, hey, get a life. How many of you have ever said that before? Just get a life. I know You've wanted to say it to people. If you haven't, you've kept it in. You were nice. Maybe you've said it in a different way, but basically you've told them, just grow up, get a life, whatever the case may be. What does that mean when you say get a life? It could mean a multitude of different things depending on the context in which you're telling them. But the Bible paints a picture for us of what life looks like, what it looks like with God, and what it looks like without God. You and I, we have the freedom to choose the path that we'll take. The reality is that every one of us here today, whether we're forced to be here or whether that you came on your own free will, which most of you probably came on your own free will. If you were forced to be here, I'm sorry, but I'm still glad you're here anyway, all right? We would probably say, maybe begrudgingly, but we would say that we want a better life. We want something more than what we have now. Maybe not in the physical, but in maybe in some other way. And if you're not at that place yet, then that's okay. But if I were to take you to lunch and we sat down one-on-one and I were to ask you, would you want something or do you want something beyond the ordinary for your life? I would say a very high percentage of you would say yes. Because there's not very many people that just want to settle for average or settle for the ordinary. I don't know if any of you know this person. Some of you may, some of you won't. But I'm going to read you some song lyrics from a song that's from several years ago. But it's called Misunderstood, and it's by an artist by the name of Pink. It says, I never win first place. I don't support the team. I can't take direction, and my socks are never clean. Teachers dated me, and my parents hated me. I was always in a fight because I can't do nothing right. Every day I fight a war against the mirror. Can't take the person staring back at me. I'm a hazard to myself. Don't let me get me. I'm my own worst enemy. It's bad when you annoy yourself, so irritating. Don't want to be my friend no more. I want to be somebody else. I want to take a look just that last line. I want to be somebody else. You say, well, here's a person, here's an artist that some people in the world look at and say, you know what, they have everything. I could be like them. You know, maybe they want to be a singer. This artist is a female, so maybe it's a girl that says, you know, I want to be a singer and I want to be just like her. I want to look like her. Yes, she has pink hair sometimes. But the fact remains is that this person that people are saying that they want to be like, she says that she wants to be like somebody else. She doesn't even like who she is. So the question I want to ask you is, would you like to be rescued from an ordinary life or a path that is leading you to an ordinary life? We're going to look at the next 2 weeks. We're going to look at one verse and we're just going to dissect it and we're going to go through it and we're going to see what the verse has for us. It's John 10:10, which says this, a thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. That's a powerful verse. There's a lot of things wrapped up inside of there which we'll take out. And we're just going to look at some of the words tonight. We're just going to look at how we can take that and apply it to us. But again, if we were out at that lunch I told you about, if I was sitting down across the table from you one-on-one, and I said, tell me about the life that you dreamed of, I'd probably hear some pretty cool stories. I'd probably hear some things from you where you had big dreams and big aspirations and things planned for your life that you wanted to happen. Would those things line up with what God wants for our lives, or would those things not line up with what God wants? So if we're sitting there and God shows up at the booth and he says, hey, what you're talking about, that's small. That's nothing. You're dreaming small. You're thinking small. What I can do for you is bigger than that. That is small in comparison to what I have done to those that fully let me invade and come in their lives. You can see dreams, and that's only because, you can see that dream is only because you know, only know so much about life and what I have to offer. You're limited in what you know. But if we look at that verse, it says, and I've come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. And so we'll look at that here in a little bit. Here's the thing that I thought about. It's kind of a dumb illustration, and it's going to take you to stretch your minds just a little bit. It's going to take you to go back to being a kid again. I was never really good at this as a kid, and I'm still not good at this now, but I'm going to ask you that you would just participate with me anyway. We're going to pretend, okay? I was never a big pretender. I just didn't sit down with little action figures and play. Like, that's just not me. But we're going to pretend. So I'm going to use this illustration. I want you to pretend. It's going to be really far-fetched, but that's okay. I want you to imagine with me that there's a person that thus far has spent their entire life inside of a closet. The only thing they know is inside of this closet. The carpet inside of this closet, some of the coats that are in the closet, the shelf that's in the closet, the little bit of light that comes through the bottom of the door in the closet. That's all they know is life inside of this closet, this small box. And then one day somebody comes and they knock on the door, they beat on the door, and they're like, hey, closet boy. I didn't tell you, it's the boy, okay? No offense, girls. Hey, closet boy, I want to give you 3 wishes. What do you want? Right now, you have things running through your head that you're like, if I was closet boy, this is what I would ask for. But here's what he asked for. He's like, you know what? If I could, well, hold on, before we tell you what he does. Some of you are thinking, okay, well, he lives in there, and this is, I know I'm pretending, but yes, he still eats, okay? They slide him his food underneath the door, and he eats it where you're like, well, how does he eat? I don't know. He uses his hands. Who knows? But he eats it. He uses the restroom in the closet. He does anything and everything that he has to do. His life is contained in that closet. All right, so knock, knock, knock. I want to give you 3 wishes. He says, here's what I want. If I could have some better carpet, maybe some shaggier carpet that's more comfy for me to be on, that would be great. And maybe some mothballs to cover up the smell that's in here. That would be really good too. And then, you know what, for the last one, if I could have some perfume or something to take away the nasty smell of the mothballs, that would be great too. And right now, in your brain and in my brain, when we think about this illustration, you're like, and if you don't like this word, I'm sorry, and if I'm not allowed to use this word, I'll hear about it later, you're an idiot. That's what you're thinking. That's what I'd be thinking. Like, come on, dude. You live in a closet, and you ask for better carpet, mothballs, and some perfume. No. How about you ask to get out of the closet, live in a normal-sized house, have a restroom, but all he knew was the inside of a closet. He didn't know that those things were available. And if we think about that, yes, it's a really silly and a really crazy illustration, but if we think about it in the context of what we're talking about, if we limit ourselves to just what we know and not what God knows, then we put ourselves in this box like this closet, and we ask and we think that we want things for our life that are amazing, but the things that God has for our life are much greater. He has things for us that we can't even imagine. And so that's where I'm going with that. So if you didn't catch it, I'm sorry. You just know that there's a closet boy. But here's the fact. Even people that don't live inside of a closet, but yet they have nice things. They have a nice house. They have money. They have cars. They have anything and everything that you think they could have. We could show you, and you've seen them yourself, they still live, some of them, a miserable life. They have any and everything that you think you could want, but yet they still live a miserable life. And you say, why is that? Why is it that they live a miserable life but yet have anything? Well, it's because of this. They're living the world's way and not God's way. Right? You're like, well, yeah, that's the church answer. Of course, that's the answer you want. But it's true. It's deeper than that. They're living the way that the world tells them to live. Is it wrong to have money? No. Is it wrong to have cars? No. Is it wrong to have a nice house? No. It's not. But when you're doing it for you, and God is not the one that is providing those things through you for whatever reason, then you're doing it the wrong way. Let's look and see. I skipped ahead of myself, sorry. We're just looking at the first part of this verse, what I underlined here for you. This is what we're going to look at today, moving forward. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, okay? Jesus is saying that there's something that is making you live an ordinary life, but I want to rescue you from it. I want you to know that even though there's a thief that's coming to steal and to kill and to destroy, I want to rescue you from that. So the thief, the next slide, the thief is the devil who is an enemy of God. Now, just out of curiosity, how many of you have ever been robbed of something or have ever had anything stolen from you? Anybody? Yeah. In one word, if you could sum it up, most people would use the word that they felt or maybe still feel violated. Would you agree with that if you're that person? You feel violated. Somebody's come in, they've deceived you, they've taken something from you, they've stole it from you. And that's the same way the thief wants to do. He wants to violate you. The thief wants to deceive you. He wants to confuse you. He wants to confuse your life. He wants your life to be nothing but a big ball of confusion and mess. And he wants you to give up. You know, in our world, we're surrounded by deception. Deception is trickery. If you get to take your eyes off of what is good and what is honorable, that's the job of the enemy, to deceive you. He wants to divert your attention off of what is good and honorable and get it on to things that are not. A lot of times we go through life being totally deceived about things that we think are true. But Jesus says a thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. You see, I know what it's like to live on the edge, to wonder, to live in fear. God says to you and I don't want you to live in fear. I don't want you to wonder. I don't want you to go through life living an ordinary life. I want to rescue you from that, but still, there's a thief. And 1 Peter 5:8 says, be careful, watch out for attacks, for the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for some victim to devour. And if you circle that word enemy, he's not saying, hey, here's this cute little red-suited devil that you think of. He's saying, no, here's this thief that wants to deceive you and devour you and destroy you. And if you're here tonight, and even if people aren't here, the fact remains that the Bible is very clear that there's a battle going on between God and the enemy, and you're right in the middle. God wants you to have your life focused on him, and the enemy wants you to divert your attention from him to the things of the world, and you're stuck in the middle, and they're both going at you. There's three types of people. I'm not going to say there's three types of people here, even though I know it would be silly of me to think that they're not all here, but I just don't want to make anybody mad if I say, no, I'm just kidding, I'll make you mad. It's all from the Bible. So if you relate with one of these, it's okay. But the first person's this. I would call them sold out. This person, their life is sold out to Jesus. They're committed Christians. God has invaded their life. He's come into their life. He's let them invade every corner and every nook and cranny of their life. They're sold out. They're not perfect, but they're Christians. And man, when you say they're Christians in our type of word, there's no doubt about it. If you were to look at them and see their life and see their track record, you would say, yes, this person is a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. The other person is this, I would call a stumbler. This person is a person who has said yes to Jesus at some point in their life. They've accepted him as Savior and as Lord of their life, but yet they still live in the way of the world. Even though they've invited Christ into their life, they're still stumbled. They're still stumblers. So you've got sold out, you've got stumblers, and you got the third person that I think about is this. Is the people that aren't here that aren't Christians. When you think about that, you think of the sold out, you think of the stumbler, and you think of the seeker, and then you think of this part of the verse that we're looking at, a thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. It all fits into all three of those categories, and here's how it works. If you're sold out, the thief wants to steal your joy. It's already up there. Great. If you're a stumbler, the thief wants to kill your witness. And if you're a seeker, the thief wants to destroy your life. Let's look at the middle one here just a moment. If you're a stumbler, the thief wants to kill your witness. If you struggle with that, if you struggle with living a life and you're swaying, you're always getting caught up in things of the world, or you're not living the way that God wants you to live, let's look at this here a moment. He wants to kill your witness. You're like, what do you mean he wants to kill my witness? If you're a Christian, you may not be living God's way, but if you're a Christian, here's what has happened. Satan has lost you for all eternity. Okay? That's not a question. You've asked Christ in your life, and you believe that he died on the cross in your place, and you ask him to forgive you of your sins. He's come into your life, and you are God's only. You are secure in God. That's not what we're saying. But because Satan has lost you for eternity, he wants to do this. He wants to make you ineffective today. He wants you to be totally ineffective, and when you're a stumbler, you typically are. So if you are here and you struggle with this, you struggle with living a life for God on a daily basis, then it's very possible that this could be you, that you might be ineffective even today, even though you're sitting in a church, even though I'm standing right here, I could be rendered ineffective. You see people see you, and here's how they do it. You've heard it before, so this is going to be nothing new to you, but somebody says, if that's what Christianity is, then I don't want any part of it because I'm better than them. And if somebody can look at my life, if somebody can look at your life and that's what they can say, then Satan has done his job. He's made us ineffective. He might have lost you for eternity, but he's helping you keep some of these seekers blinded to the truth. If you're a seeker here, you're checking out, you know, this whole Jesus thing, this God thing, what is it about? Or maybe you've come to church your whole life and you're just still doubting and struggling with what you believe and why you believe it. And the bottom line is this, the thief wants to destroy your life. And I know that sounds radical. I know that sounds something like out of a book or something, but he does. He wants to destroy your life and he wants to blind you from God's truth. Satan would love for you to die without knowing the truth, without knowing God's way. He wants to destroy you. Matthew 7:13-14 says this, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose the easy way, but the gateway to life is small and the road is narrow and only a few ever find it. You see, it's easy to get in the way of the world. It's attractive. The enemy makes it. He tempts it for tempts us with it. He knows how to tempt us with it. And it's easy for us to go the way of the world. There is this element of attraction. There's something seductive and seducing and exciting about living the world's way. And it seems so much more fun than being a Christian. You see, God's way is not easy, but it's good. Sometimes people can't see the difference between good and bad because they're blurred or they're blinded from the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, Satan, the god of the evil world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they're unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining upon them. They don't understand the message that we preach about the glory of Christ. Who is this exact likeness of God? Who is the exact likeness of God? Now, if we were to stop right now and pray and say we're done, it's a pretty depressing message. It's a pretty depressing lesson that we're looking at here. We've done nothing but talk about there's a thief that wants to steal from you, that wants to kill you, and that wants to destroy you. But Jesus comes along and he throws a but statement in there. But I've come to give you life and life in abundance. He wants to rescue us from that thief. And the rescue begins like this. Pretty basic. You guys might already know this, hopefully. You recognize your need to be saved. You can escape from ordinary living when you realize that you need to be saved. You say, Justin, how am I saved? Romans 10:9 says, for if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We look at that word believe. You can't come to church enough. You can't read your Bible enough. You cannot earn it. It's a free gift. You see, the rescue begins when you recognize that there's a need for you to be saved. Secondly, you acknowledge the thief's temptations. Just acknowledge that you're going to be tempted. Say, I'm going to be tempted. 1, 2, 3. Let's try that again. Junior church, no offense, but junior church usually does a little better than that. I'm going to be tempted. Ready? 1, 2, 3. If I knew how to say it in Creole, they had this really cool thing that they would say to the kids, and all of a sudden they were all yelling. All right? So just pretend that I said that, and you know how to speak Creole, and you're in Haiti, and you're going to use your voice, and you're going to project from the diaphragm just a little bit more, and you're going to say, I'm going to be tempted. 1, 2, 3. Now in unison. 1, 2, 3. Okay, Jeff's going to give a class on timing and rhythm on Wednesday nights at 7:30. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to be tempted. We just have to recognize that in our life and say, you know what? It's going to happen. Why is it going to happen? Because Jesus said it was going to happen. In Hebrews 2:18, since he himself has come through suffering and temptation, he is able to help us when we are being tempted. You will be tempted. Jesus was tempted also. But he just didn't sin in the midst of it. He understands what it means to be tempted, though. So don't think you're ever going to go through something or be in something that Jesus doesn't understand. He understands it. So by acknowledging the fact that you know you're going to be tempted and that the thief is there to kill and to steal and to destroy you, and you acknowledge the fact that he's going to try to do that and tempt you in whatever category you're in, whether you're sold out, whether you're a stumbler or a seeker, he has his ways of doing it, and if you recognize that and acknowledge that, then Jesus is there, and he's the one that gives you the strength to get through. Which leads into our third point. You have to depend on God's strength. You depend on God's strength, not on your own strength. The rescue begins when you recognize your need to be saved, you acknowledge the temptations of the thief, and you depend on God's strength. I love this verse in Psalms 118:13 says, you did your best to kill me, O my enemy, but the Lord helped me. I don't know about you, but I can just picture, outside the context of this verse, I can just picture one of us. You're sitting on the edge of your bed, and you've been fighting this spiritual battle or this physical battle, and you just think about this verse, and you're just telling the devil, like, hey, you've done your best to kill me. But the Lord's helping. The Lord is here with me. So how do we move past the ordinary? How do we become rescued? We know some things that we have to look at and do. First, you have to identify the thief's role in your life. Some of you might say, well, I'm in that sold out crowd, so I really don't have a problem with the thief in my life. I'm here to tell you that you do have a problem. And the first problem that you might have is denial, because he plays a role in all of our lives. And that's me too. I'm talking to myself. Because sometimes you think, all right, I'm doing really, really good. And then all of a sudden, you look back and you're like, how in the world did I get here? Do you know that as one of the pastors of this church, that the devil, the enemy, would love nothing more than to bring me down or any one of the other pastors on staff here or you guys and say, hey, look, there's front page news. That guy's a fake. What a joke. And just destroy not only the reputation of me and my family, but destroy the reputation of maybe even the church and render a lot of us ineffective. Can you imagine the effects that that could have? But yet that's what he's seeking to do. If you're a seeker, he doesn't want you to know about God. He doesn't want you to know God. If you're a stumbler, he wants to kill your witness like we talked about earlier. If you're sold out, he's pursuing you, and it's very, very subtle because you have a strong relationship. He's pursuing you subtly, and he's very good at it. And next thing you know, he's popped up in your life, and you're like, wait a second, I didn't see that coming. Some of you might say, well, I would recognize if the thief came into my life. I would recognize if he was trying to influence me. I would recognize it. The key word there being I, and most of the time when we focus on ourselves, the I usually fails because it's God's power and God's strength that we have to rely on, right? And that's a different story. I'll just stop and not chase it. Second thing you have to do is this. You have to take it personally. You have a personal adversary. You ought to take that personal. I don't know about you, but you have this sense of pride, and when somebody's after you, like even today, Hayden had a soccer game, and we're there, and I'm really, really competitive to my fault. Really to my fault. I had to really cut back on playing basketball at the church we were at before, like when I was in college, because I would just get so competitive, and it really blows your testimony because you just like try to take people out and you say things that aren't right. And so I have to deal with that myself just because I'm overly competitive. So that's why, Mark, sorry, I really struggle with still volunteering to coach little kids and upward, because I'm like, I don't want to be that coach that like goes all crazy on these three-year-olds because they don't know how to do a layup. So I'm working on that, all right? So I encourage and I cheer from the sideline. But we're there today, and you think about, you know, in soccer, soccer's basically like football. I know there's a lot of other rules. Some of you may know them more than me. But I know this, that growing up, I was usually bigger, not bigger, than most of the kids around me. And so if you're standing there with the ball, it's legal for me to just plow you over if I'm going for the ball. I can't hit you, I can't elbow you, I can't push you, but I can just run right through you, right? So that's what's going through my head, and I'm just like, run through that guy, and I need to just calm that down a little bit. You take it personal when there's an adversary, somebody has something against you. So if you're in the midst of the game, I go through this whole long thing over here that means nothing, back to the message now. If you have something that's personal and somebody does something to you, you take it personally and you're like, I'm going to get back at that. I'm going to get them back. Now, that's not a great example to use, but what I'm trying to get us to wrap our brains around is that there's an enemy out there that wants to destroy you, that wants to kill you, and wants to steal from you. So maybe a better illustration would be this. Dads, you have daughters that grow up. I'm looking at Dave over here. He's got his two daughters with him. And I don't know if any boys ever came home with you cleaning your guns or whatever the case may be, but you want to protect and you take care of your family. It's a personal vendetta. You protect your family at night from a thief that may want to come in and steal from you and kill you and destroy you. Take it personally. Third thing is this. You battle the enemy with your life. How do you move past the ordinary? Identify the thief's role, take it personal, and battle the enemy with your life. If you're sold out, here's how you battle the enemy. You live it up. Live it up. Live life to the fullest. The only people that think Christianity is boring are people who don't understand it. Some of the funniest, most creative, most exciting, incredible people are not the non-Christians. They're people who have allowed God to come into their life, use them to their fullest, and he fulfilled the crazy dreams that they have and worked through them and their incredible personalities, their incredible lives. If you're a stumbler, here's how you battle the enemy with your life. You beat temptation. Don't give in. You don't get derailed. You can't beat it. Everybody is tempted, but there's a way out. God wants to give you the strength to get through that. He wants to give you the strength. And then if you're a seeker, you have to pursue God. Isaiah 33:3 says this, "The enemy runs at the sound of your voice. When you stand up, the nations flee." You see, God's powerful. You, with God in your life, can stand up to the enemy. You can be rescued from the ordinary. I'm excited about moving from this week into next week and looking at some of the other things that we have. And I really want to help myself and I want to help you understand this next statement when Jesus says, "I came that you may have life." You don't have to live an ordinary life. God wants to rescue you from it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the fact that you care about us individually, personally. God, that even though there's times in our life where, yes, we're going to struggle, we're going to be tempted, we're going to go through things, that you are right there with us. And you know everything that we're going through. So, Father, I pray for each person in here that if they are battling the idea that they're just going down the way of the world and the ordinary life that the world wants them to have and your standards, God, that they would allow you to come in and just totally wreck that and take them on your path. Not that they haven't accepted you, but God, that they need to allow you to be the driver. They need to allow you to be the one that directs them and guides them in the way that they should go. So God, I pray that as we have a time of reflection and a time of prayer, that if there's anyone that is dealing with that, God, there's nothing special about coming forward. There's nothing special about praying and at the altar, except that we are giving it all to you. So Father, we pray that you would allow us to deal with it before we leave this place. God, we pray if there's a seeker here that doesn't know you as Savior, if the world has blinded them and the enemy has blinded them to your truth, we pray that today they would have seen your truth, the fact that you came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross and rose again for them to give them a free gift. There's nothing that they can do. They can't be good enough. So God, we pray for that. Our God, maybe there's just something totally different that has nothing to do with anything that we talked about, and you're just dealing with us. Father, let this be a time where we can just come to you and give it all to you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.